And so, I wonder, did any of you pick one of these up on the way in? One or two? They are meant to be in your notice sheet, so we'll make sure that you can grab those on the way out. These are the new series that we're going to be doing over the next 7 weeks. It's based on Malachi, and these you might be looking and thinking, wow, that's a giant postcard you've got there, Jim. Yes, indeed it is. They're actually meant to be postcard sized, and we've got the postcard sized ones as well. Our printers sent us these by mistake, so you won't have to carry a poster sized sheet about with you if you want to follow the series. And I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking, why are we doing a series on Malachi? Well, I'd like to share with you a little something about that. I was praying a little while ago, and I can remember the date very clearly. It was the 10th of March. And as I was praying, I felt one of those little nudges from the Lord to have a read through the book of Malachi. And it's very short, and so I did. I had a quick read. And I looked at it and I thought, goodness me, that's very challenging stuff. And then I felt another little nudge from the Lord, and I felt him hinting to me, this is for St. A's. My eyes widened, and I said that thing that I'm sure we all say from time to time, are you sure, Lord? This is very challenging stuff. I read it, and I felt quite convicted and challenged. Are you sure that this is what I should bring as the first series that I bring to St. A's? I've never preached on it before. It's something completely new to me, and it seems extremely challenging. But the more I prayed, and the more I took a bit of a journey with the Lord investigating it, the more my opinion of Malachi started to change. Firstly, it didn't feel quite as accusatory the more I read it. It started to feel much more like something that I've had written at the top of these flyers. An interview with God. I thought about describing it in terms of Frost Nixon. But then I thought, no, that probably won't work because there isn't clearly a God character in that scenario. So I won't include that in my explanation. But the idea of an unnerving and frank conversation with someone, sitting down and having an interview with the Lord where the Lord opens up his heart to you, is, I think, quite an accurate description of the book of Malachi. This is what the Lord did with his people, and what I believe he wants to do with all of us, and I very much include myself in that, over this next 7 weeks. It also made me think back many years when I first became a Christian. And when I first gave my life to Christ, I was very, very excited, filled with joy. But it was very close to Christmas time, and because it was in the middle of my degree, I had to come home to Ardington, which was a little village near Oxford where my parents still live. And I returned there, and I couldn't find a particularly dynamic church nearby in the little village. And so I got a lift with someone who lived in the village to a church in another small town called Grove. None of that's particularly important. But in this particular church, I sat down, and the scripture for the day was 2 Samuel. And the man who was preaching started off by expounding something about just one verse. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. Let me read it to you. He says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this chap who was preaching looked at us all and he said, isn't that the most marvelous sentence you've ever heard? That David could come and sit before the Lord. Such was their relationship, that the dread and mighty creator of all things loved David in such a manner that they could sit and talk together. And it sent shivers up and down my spine, and I thought, oh, that's lovely. And I started to feel a bit more like this about Malachi. I started to feel that there is something very lovely about God's frankness in it and his directness. And so the picture I want to paint at the start of looking at this little series, and today is just going to be an introduction to Malachi, looking at a few important things in an overall manner as we look at it. I wrote down this sentence in summary. I said, it feels like an honest chat with someone who loves you and refuses to pull any punches. And that, I think, is a reasonable summary of where I've come to with Malachi. An honest chat with someone who really loves you and refuses to pull any punches. And I think those conversations are worth having. I wonder, have you got a friend like that who will sit down and tell you what you really need to hear? Because you have a friend like that in the Lord. If you don't, the Lord is very direct. And when we seek his face, seek his guidance, he really does tell us, even if it can sometimes feel a little uncomfortable. And so today, I just wanted to take a little handful of things about Malachi and point out why I believe they are significant and important as we begin our studies. And I hope that sounds like a pleasant thing to do before we head to our time of fellowship. So the first thing I wanted to say was this. The title is crucial. Malachi. Because it means my messenger. And it could be a name, or it could be just a title. This could be written by a man called Malachi, or it could be written by someone who has not provided his name. And it could simply be entitled my messenger. And scholars are kind of torn on this. They don't know which is which. And there's a few other places like that in God's word. Theophilus, friend of God or lover of God. The person to whom both Luke and Acts is addressed. Scholars are divided. They say, was it just a person? Or does it mean God lover in general? If I was going to write a big open letter to hundreds of people, I might say, dear lover of God. And so Malachi is a similar thing. Was there a man called Malachi, or was he called something else? And he simply entitled his work, my messenger. Meaning, in rough and ready terms, God's messenger. That he is speaking on behalf of God as he gives this word. Why is that important? I wonder. Well, I'm going to make one suggestion as to why it's important. It's because a big chunk of Malachi is talking about God sending his messenger to prepare the way for Jesus, meaning John the Baptist. So if we look and just have a quick squint at Malachi chapter 3, the very first verse is, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And so you've got this kind of pattern emerging. God sends a messenger to say, I'm sending a messenger. God says, look, I'm sending a messenger to give you a message from me, to say there's a messenger coming who's going to introduce me. And it's like one of these little patterns. And that is something that God does all the way through his word. And it's very, very important. I described them once, a few years ago, as a preemptive echo. Before the big important thing happens in the New Testament, God prepares our hearts and minds for it in the Old Testament. And you see this all the way through the Old Testament, time and time and time again, as you're reading through it, you can see a pattern of how God does things. And Malachi is an example par excellence of this. God prepares us for something wonderful. It's a marvelous thing that he does. Listen to what Paul says about it. Now, if I was back in Norwich, there would be a groan as I read this, a genuine, audible groan. People would go, oh, not again. Not that passage East keeps rattling on about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this. Oh, yeah. Simon, was that you? Oh no, it's a new groan. So, Yes, dear Paul writes this for us. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And in that, Paul's just explaining, saying in rough and ready terms, you all know what happened in the Old Testament, don't you? And then he says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. The word that the ESV translates examples is a Greek word, typos, where we get the English word type. And he says this is how God works. He uses typos. He, in his wisdom, gives us a type, a pattern of doing something, so that we can learn from it, so that we can understand it. And he says something remarkable in that sentence that we can be reminded of throughout Malachi, and that can inspire our worship, because sometimes we need to be inspired in our worship. It can really inspire our worship to know that God did all of this for you and me. These things happened that we might understand. He says it very clearly here. Paul says these things took place as examples, typos, for us. Remarkable. Such is the love of God that he frames his plan. He steers the world so that you and I get it. So that you and I understand. So that you and I have that moment of a penny dropping. Oh, that's what it means. Incredible. What a thing to come before the Lord with in worship. Thank you, Lord, that you do so much for us. That you steer the world that we might understand. That you give us the Old Testament as example after example of typos, preparing us for Christ, preparing us for our lives. Incredible. And I believe that that can inspire great worship when we think about how God loves us. And of course, the ultimate example of God's love is found in the cross. And there's a cross up there behind me, up on the balcony. What love God has for us. He steers all things for our blessing, even the death of his son, Jesus. Wonderful. One more thing I wanted to mention just about the title. Not only does it prompt praise and reveal to us these typos things, but it's a remarkable example of humility. Just imagine if that isn't his name. Just imagine if Malachi was called Bernard or Sydney or something like that, and he refused to put his name in it. He gives us such an example of getting out of the way. Getting out of the way that God might be glorified and that people might see God. You find in lots of Baptist pulpits the words carved, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Taken from the moment when the Greeks arrive and they speak to the disciples and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." This is the point. It's not about you, mate, whoever you are, standing up there to speak. We want to see Jesus. It's an important message. And Malachi, if that is not his name and if it's a title, got that. He gets out of the way. He gets out of the way. The next thing to mention is this. Timing. The writing of this particular book of the Old Testament is very, very crucial. Again, people are undecided about precisely when it's written, but it's around the time of Nehemiah. Zerubbabel has definitely rebuilt the temple. And we know from the time of Nehemiah that God's people were excited. And we know lots of the history from that time. The Babylonians invaded the Holy Land and they had this pattern of removing all the people and putting them somewhere else and hitting other people and putting them there and mixing things up. Then the Persians defeated the Babylonians and the Persians had a different thing where they put everyone back where they belonged. So it was all very confusing. But back came all of the Jewish people, or a certain portion of them. And they had an excitement and a joy about them But by the time Malachi was written, they started getting things wrong within the space of just a few years. They were blowing very hot, and all of a sudden, they were lukewarm and tepid. And I think that that is very important. The time frame in which this book was written, it's so soon after everything was amazing. And people change quickly. And I could put that out there and say, have you noticed that? Have you seen how suddenly in yourself you can change? Suddenly people around you can change. It's quite unnerving. One of the most haunting examples I ever found was a diary written by a doctor, a German doctor, who was called by Josef Mengele to work alongside him in Auschwitz. And this man's diary is one of the most breathtaking reads. He uses an incredible and arresting image. He arrives in the camp and he says, and I remember his words, "Horror of horrors. Dante's Inferno is a comedy compared to what I have seen today." This is as this intelligent man arrives at Auschwitz. Day two, he writes, "I believe I am at the anus of the universe." What a stunning thing to write. Day three, he writes, "Mengele served an exquisite vanilla ice cream with dinner today." And the rest of the diary entry is about a coat he has ordered, which has arrived the wrong size. 3 days. Breathtaking. 3 days between the horrors of Auschwitz disturbing him and his concern being vanilla ice cream. This is an intellectual, solid man. Remarkable how quickly people change. And Malachi is an example of that. God's people were over the moon. "Lord, you are good to us. Lord, we're returning home. Everything is marvelous. You're going to reestablish your kingdom. It's all going to be wonderful." But within just a few short moments, it's straight off the rails. And they're doing things wrong again. They're ignoring the stuff God's asked them to do and wondering why it's crumbling around their ears. And I find this in ministry a great deal. Oftentimes, people have come up to me and have said, "I'm feeling awful." And I've lovingly and gently asked them a question. "How is your daily Bible study going?" And they've said, "What?" I said, "How is your daily Bible study and your daily quiet time? Even though you're in a difficult place, are you managing to keep that up?" And you sometimes get this response like, "Oh, well, I've not done that for months. Well, I've not had time. I'm afraid I've let that slip a bit." And yet Jesus, if I can just quote him, when he is sitting at the well, his disciples come up to him and the rabbis, they come up to him and say, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus takes responding to God as nourishment and as health and happiness. And so often we miss these things. So often, like the people at the time Malachi was writing, we ignore the basic fundamental things about what it means to be followers of Christ, about what it means to be living a Christian life. And then wonder why things start to get a bit shaky, and why we rattle a bit, and why we don't feel the way we should. And finally this morning, I want to say something just about the place. This is something that is so often forgotten. The Jewish people were kind of trimmed and sieved and snipped and dispersed and moved backwards and forwards, and all these things happened. At this stage of writing, there were about 150,000 people living in Jerusalem and in a little area about 30 miles by 20 miles square around it. That was the Jewish people. It was a tiny little nation. This was Judah, who it's referred to in that manner throughout the prophecy. It's incredible. And they had been for a very long time without dynamic, miraculous intervention and things like this. And the implication from Malachi is that the people were down. They could remember glory days of masses of people, amazing festivals, all of these different things, and it was suddenly a little place. It was all contracted and small. And so it begs the question, in what way or why has God withheld his blessing? And one of the things that is hinted at throughout Malachi, and indeed throughout God's word, is that God doesn't bless when it would be a curse to do so. Doesn't that sound strange? Shall I say it again? God doesn't bless when in fact that blessing would become a curse. And so if the people are living in a sinful manner, if the people are far from God, if the people are doing all kinds of things wrong, what God wants them to do is be back on track, to move in line, to get in the flow of his blessings. But what a curse it would be to that people if they were doing things wrong, if they were stumbling and falling on the wrong path, and God just blessed them anyway. Because if he did that, then they would think, well, God's blessing it. It must be great what I'm doing. This must be hallowed and honored behavior. And as an individual, it challenges me. Sometimes this applies, obviously, to whole groups of people, churches, nations. But sometimes this applies to an individual as well. Sometimes we find ourselves in a dark place. And we ask ourselves the question, Lord, why aren't you blessing? Lord, what is the problem? Sometimes the problem is that the world is fallen and broken. And we don't have any issue within ourselves. We are just suffering because the world is a broken and a damaged place in need of redemption. But sometimes, as God's people discovered here, it is because they're doing something wrong. And in his love, God is going to highlight it. And he's going to bless them by helping them to put it right. And then the floodgates of heaven are really going to open. And the blessings are going to pour out. But what a difficult time it is if you find yourself in that tricky place. Because it's almost like a catch-22. Your faith is weak. You feel flimsy. You feel in need. And just at the moment you think, oh Lord, I really wish you'd do something. I really wish you'd reassure me of your presence. I really wish there would be an intervention that's miraculous. That's just the time that the Lord seems to choose not to. And to say that it's the last thing you need. However, the Lord seems to consider it to be a perfect time to sit down and have a conversation with him. And this is what happened with Micah. And over this next 6 weeks now, that's what's going to happen with us as we go through it. And my prayer today, and indeed over these next weeks, is that this will be a real time of blessing. Is that we'll be excited and challenged, and we'll have a great time with the Lord as we sit and we consider his word in Micah. So I pray the Lord's blessing on these times together with him. And as we look at it, and I encourage you all to grab one of these, be it a great big one or a smaller one, if they are available outside. And I don't think they are. So you might just have to grab a big one and then get a postcard next week, a smaller one if you want something to tuck in your Bibles.